Our scripture passage is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I invite you to open your Bible there, and I'm going to read the passage in just a moment. You know, when I was a teenager, I enjoyed going swimming with friends. We never had a swimming pool at our house, but I had different friends with a swimming pool. And sometimes, you know, when you go swimming, I know it's strange to talk about swimming in January when it was below freezing this morning, but you know, sometimes when you go swimming, you kind of ease into the pool, right? You might test the temperature with your big toe as you stand on the edge, and depending on how it feels, you might go down to the shallow end and just kind of ease in one step at a time. But then there are other days, maybe depending on your mood, your enthusiasm, or the weather, but there are other days that you just can't wait. And there's no easing in at all, right? You know what I'm talking about. You don't test the water with your big toe because you don't care. It doesn't really matter. You're just ready to go. And so you throw your towel down when you come through the gate to the backyard. You're getting your T-shirt off that you wore in the car. And you just run and you do a big cannonball into the deep end. You just jump in, right? You know what I'm talking about. Well, today we're just going to jump into this passage. Some Sundays I spend a good bit of time with an introduction, kind of set up and explain where we're headed. But today I'm ready to just jump in. I want to remind you of one thing briefly before we jump in with reading the passage. And that is that the last time we were in the book of Colossians, a couple of Sundays ago, that we were looking at the paragraph just above verse 24. And the point of where we were then is connected to where we are today, where Paul said to them in verse 23, this is the gospel. In the middle of that verse, this is the gospel that you've heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. We're talking about the gospel. It was the ministry of Paul. And the gospel in a nutshell, as Paul was sharing it with the people in Colossae, was this. You were separated from God. Some of you were here a couple of Sundays ago and you remember talking about it. You were separated from God and there was nothing you could do to close the gap. And besides the fact that you were powerless to close the gap, you didn't have any desire. You were enemies with God. But that's when God stepped in. That's when He intervened. And through the blood of Jesus, through His death on the cross, now God has reconciled you to Himself. Now, Paul is writing this letter to people who have already placed their faith in Jesus, right? He's saying, this is what God has done in you because you have responded to the grace of God. You have embraced the salvation that He made available to you through the death of Jesus Christ. So that's just kind of the background of where we're about to start reading. He says, now continue in your faith. Verse 24, follow with me. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, the suffering of Jesus. Paul says, I rejoice in that. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. What has been a mystery for generations is now being made known. It's no longer a mystery. Verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all of His energy, which so powerfully works in me. There are some things about this passage, there are some things in this passage that are crystal clear. And there are some other things in here that are more difficult to grasp, more difficult to understand, and more difficult to teach. And for me, as I was looking at the passage and considering how to teach it, how to preach it, it was helpful for me if I back my way through it. Now, that's not the normal way that I'll preach a passage. Usually, I'm going to start with the verse that I started reading, and I'll make my way through the end. But today, it's easier for me to understand and easier for me to explain if we can back our way through the passage. So, okay, everybody turn on your backup beeper. Beep, beep, right? And let's back our way through the passage, looking first at the last verse, which gives us Paul's train of thought as he is writing. He says in verse 29, "To this end I labor." Think about that phrase, "to this end I labor." He says, I have something, the end is in sight. I have a goal that I'm working toward, that I'm looking toward, that I keep my eyes on. This is my goal. This is my end zone, so to speak. But it's more than a finish line for Paul. It's not just being able to complete the task and live out his years and when he dies to go to heaven. No, there's something specific in his sights, and I'm using the term bullseye today. It's what he was aiming at. It's what he had in his spiritual crosshairs, a spiritual bullseye. This is the end for which I am laboring. We're going to talk about what that goal, that bullseye was for Paul in just a minute. But before we do, I want to say that all of us are like Paul in this regard. Every follower of Jesus Christ has a spiritual bullseye, a driving purpose for your life. And it's not chosen by you, but is assigned to you by God. It's a fire that burns within you for building the lives of others while glorifying God. Your spiritual bullseye is the driving passion that guides your life, your choices, your actions. And it revolves around building the lives of others while glorifying God. Think about that last line of that statement. It is a great gift. It's a huge step spiritually. When a person who has faith in Jesus Christ is able to start to look beyond themselves in spiritual context, okay? I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and I've seen a few things. I've met a lot of people in that time. And one of the things I've learned is that for a lot of people who attend church faithfully, they're in church, you know, pretty much every Sunday, they would be considered a faithful Christian, but for a lot of people, they never really get to the point in their spiritual walk where they're able to look beyond themselves. Even their spiritual life just revolves around them. God, help me with this. God, do this for me. I have this need. God, bless me in this way. And so they're praying, they're thinking, they're moving, their actions. It's not that they're really self-absorbed. It's just that they never really grasp that there is something beyond them spiritually that they're supposed to be concerned about. And so it's a huge step for any follower of Jesus Christ. We don't forget about ourselves. We do have needs, okay? We continue to cry out on our own behalf, but we also start to notice the needs of people around us. And we also start to think about how can I be used by the hand of God to show the love of God to somebody beyond me? And so to be able to really have a fire that's burning within, that's not just burning for me. That's what I'm talking about. A fire for building the lives of other people, investing spiritually in other people while glorifying God with my actions, that's a big deal. And that's what Paul was talking about in this passage when he described his spiritual bullseye. And what I have here in this statement on the screen, it's not really your vocation, your job, your career. It can be related to that. But you know, statistics show that a lot of people change jobs many times through their working career. And that's not a bad thing. There's no criticism in that at all. It's just a fact of life that very few people get a job when they first start adulthood and work the same job for 30, 35 years to retirement. Once in a while, you'll hear about somebody that did that, but it's not very often. And it's becoming less common in our generation than it was in our parents' and our grandparents' generation. So I don't want you to think that this spiritual bullseye is necessarily tied to your vocation or your work life, although God's going to work this out through whatever you're doing, whatever your vocation looks like, whatever stage of life you're in, whatever your 8-hour days look like, whether you have responsibilities at school, whether you have a job that requires your attention and your effort, or whether you work at home and minister to the needs of family and that is your vocation. Whatever your days look like, your spiritual bullseye is going to get tied in with whatever you're doing at every stage in your life. And Paul described his bullseye this way, verse 28. The last line of verse 28 says, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Get that thought in your mind. His goal, the thing, the driving passion, the burning fire within him was to work and serve and live in such a way that he could present everyone perfect in Christ. Now look up the page to where we were the last time. A couple of Sundays ago, verse 22, because there's a very similar statement in Colossians 1:22. He says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Listen, here it is. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you see the similarities in those two statements? To present everyone perfect, to present you holy in his sight. So this is with the train of thought that's running through Paul's mind as he's writing this letter. This is my end that I'm working toward. This is my bullseye. And now look again at verse 29. He says, and it's worth all that I have to give. And it requires more than I'm able to give. Notice the passion in that verse 29. This is what I'm laboring for. This is what I'm struggling for. But what does that next line say? Paul says, I'm giving it all I've got. It's work, it's labor, it's a struggle, but I'm doing it with all of, not my energy, his. Who is the his in that verse? It's God's energy. The energy, the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm doing this with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me. Now listen, you have a job to do, follower of Jesus. You have a spiritual responsibility to fulfill if you are a follower of Jesus, and it involves more than just yourself. Is it important to maintain your walk? Absolutely. We must maintain our own walk and nurture our own relationship with God, but it's bigger than us. And it should be something that calls us to give all we've got, to labor, to struggle, to invest, to pour into something spiritual, and to invest in the lives of other people. But let me tell you something. You can give it your all every day that you live, and it will never be enough. Is it because God doesn't accept our all? No. Not only does he accept our all, but he demands it. But it's that God knows what many Christians don't know, is that the best intentions and the best efforts of a natural man can never accomplish things of spiritual significance. The natural resources that we have in ourselves, our mind, our body, our strength, our determination, our commitment, those things cannot accomplish eternal things. Only the power of an eternal God working through us can accomplish eternal things. And that's why Paul says, yes, I labor. Yes, I struggle. Yes, I give it 110%. But I've got to have His energy. I've got to have His power working in me. Now, here at Pursuit, we put a lot of emphasis on being full of the Holy Spirit. Don't make any apologies for that either. We put a lot of emphasis on being filled with the Spirit and on living out the Spirit-filled life. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit does not make life easy or ministry effortless. It does make our service effective and our faith satisfying. I think sometimes we give the impression that once you're filled with the Spirit, God just completely takes over and everything becomes easy. And that's not reality. Being filled with the Spirit does not make life easy. Life is still life, even if you're full of the Holy Spirit. And life is hard for most people. Have you noticed that? Am I the only one that has experienced some of that? No, we all know that. Just from living, we figure out pretty quickly that life is hard. And being full of the Holy Spirit doesn't make life easy, doesn't make our ministry to others just, you know, and it's done. But it does give us the power so that our service is effective and our faith is satisfying. And that makes all the difference. You know, if you can see that you're making a difference, that what you're doing, what you're laboring for, what you're struggling toward, that it's really mattering, it matters to other people and it matters in their lives, if you can see evidence of that, that's satisfying, right? And also, the experience of the presence of God in you through His fullness. Compare that to faith that is merely obedience alone, obligation, living responsibly. Where's the satisfaction in that? It's much harder if all we ever have feeding our soul is a sense of responsible living in a Christian way. But if we have the nourishment of the Spirit and that relationship with God, and He's real in us, real to us, oh, you can go on and on and on and on. Your tongue's hanging out, your britches legs dragging because you're sweating so hard. You know, you can go on and on like the Energizer Bunny when it is His energy working so powerfully through me. That's the difference. Not that it's easy. When we started this church, getting close to 4 years ago now, we said, one of the things that we made clear was, we're not going to do anything just because it's the way church has always been done. You've heard us say that before. We're not going to do anything just because it's the way church has always been done. Everything that we do is going to be purposeful, and it's going to guide us toward something meaningful in our worship, in our Christian walk. And in that context, we said we're not going to have Sunday night service on a regular basis just so we can say we had Sunday night church. We said from time to time we'll do things on Sunday night, some certain studies or worship service that have a purpose. But we made a commitment to you, the staff leadership made a commitment to you that if we announce that something is coming up on Sunday night, it will be worth your time to attend and participate, okay? Because we're not going to do anything just to say, well, we had a service, right? Does that make sense? And it's been a while since we've had anything on Sunday night, but we're about to start in about 3 weeks, February 9th. We're going to start a study on Spirit-filled living. Jody, will you put that next slide up? When God's Spirit moves, it's a study that was written by Jim Simba, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. And it's very practical. It's very it's full of insight, full of personal experience. And I want to urge you to participate in this. Next week, we'll have a sign-up sheet because we're going to have to order books ahead of time. So we'll need to know how many books, how many people are coming to know how many books to buy. But I need that to get on your radar, okay? Because starting February 9th, we're going to be having Sunday night. Probably start at 6 o'clock. We'll nail the time down and be about an hour and a half for 6 weeks of study. So it'll get us toward the end of March by the time we finish. I'm really excited about it, and I hope that you will make priority time in your schedule for this. Okay, Paul says, I want to present everybody perfect in Christ. That is his bullseye. That word perfect is scary to a lot of people. But most of the times you see that in Scripture, it's a word that means complete. Okay? It's not sinless perfection. It's not flawlessness. But it's a word that describes complete in Christ, a maturity about us in our spiritual walk. So I'm going to use that word mature, and I got to thinking about mature. What does mature look like? And I want to say, first of all, that a lot of Christians get the idea in their head that mature just simply means I know a lot of Scripture. I've been to church many years of my life. I've studied, I've taught, I've listened to a lot of sermons. I know a lot about the Bible, and so they get the idea that they are mature because they know the Bible. Well, it's good to know the Bible. That's important. But maturity is much more than that. I just started jotting down some words that helped me describe what mature looks like in the Christian faith. Holy, powerful, joyful, dependable, fruitful, steady, sacrificing, reproducing, overcoming. A person who is all in. Just look at some of those words and let some of them sink in, soak in for a minute. That's not an exhaustive list. There are other things I could have added. It's just some things I jotted down. But that's what a mature follower of Jesus Christ is starting to look like. These kinds of things in their life. Completely committed. I could preach a sermon on every one of those words. A separate sermon on each one. I don't have time to do that today. I just want to get it in your head before we move on. That when Paul says, my spiritual bullseye is to present everybody perfect or mature in Christ, I think this is the direction he's thinking. Okay? This is what he... In other words, if Paul was writing to us instead of the church at Colossae, and he said to us, I'm serving in such a way that I want you to be mature in Christ, these were the things that would be in his mind. And they're the things that need to be in our minds as well. Well, that's the why for Paul. And as we back our way through this passage of Scripture, we see that not only does he tell the why, but he also tells the how. And he mentioned two ways that he was working so hard, striving, struggling, laboring with all of the energy of God working through him. And the first thing he says in verse 28, he says, I'm proclaiming him, proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming the gospel. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. The first way he describes his proclaiming is with that word admonishing. That's a church word, isn't it? When was the last time you used the word admonishing in daily conversation at work or at home, at school? You know, a lot of times these church words, we're not even sure what they mean at church, because we're not used to using them in our daily life. Do you know what admonishing means? Okay, I'll tell you. Admonishing means telling somebody what they need to hear even if they don't want to hear it. That's a real practical definition of admonishing. Telling somebody what they need to hear even if they don't want to hear it. It's closely related to the word correcting. Okay, so if there's something in my life that shouldn't be there, and I need you to tell me, because you know we're blind to our own faults, aren't we? We excuse ourselves, we make excuses, and we justify our actions and our choices. And so many times we are blind to our own faults, and I may need you to help me see something in me that I'm not seeing in myself. And so you might come to me and minister to me by admonishing me about something that you see in my life. Correcting. And that's what Paul was talking about when he wrote to Peter in Timothy, I should have said, when he wrote 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God, every word of Scripture is God-breathed. You familiar with that passage? All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. There's that word, correcting. It's not quite as severe as rebuking, okay? There's another level that's more harsh, but this is more along the line of correcting and for training in righteousness. And so we allow the Scriptures, and sometimes those who teach the Scriptures or those who are investing in our lives, to minister to us as they proclaim Jesus by admonishing us. Admonishing was not all he was doing. He was also teaching. It's also in verse 28, teaching everyone with all wisdom, instructing with God's wisdom. So he wanted them to be taught the Word. When I said earlier that maturity in the Christian life is more than just knowing the Bible, I wasn't suggesting that it's not important to know the Bible. It is. It is absolutely vital. But you can memorize the thing from Genesis to Revelation, and if you're not digesting it and applying it in your life, you're not becoming mature. You're just smart in the Bible. Okay? You know what you get when you have somebody that's smart in the Bible but not mature? Smart aleck. They want to tell you everything you need to know, but they don't want to do anything they need to know. Right? So it is important, and he was teaching. He mentioned the teaching part in verse 25 also. Look a little bit further up the page. He says, I become a servant by the commission God gave me. Here it is. To present to you the Word of God in its fullness. To present the Word of God in its fullness. Every bit of it. The whole counsel of Scripture. Now, we can't preach the whole Bible in one worship service, okay? You can praise the Lord quietly. That, you know, we don't need a 10-hour sermon, right? Although we have tossed around the idea of having an all-day in the Word one day, and bring a sack lunch and we'll just kind of tag team out and go all afternoon for those that can stay. For some of us, that would be fun, amen? For some, maybe not. But don't be surprised if we announce something like that one of these days. It's not on the calendar yet. But here's the point. To present the Word of God in its fullness. Not just pieces of it. Not false teaching with false application. False teaching was a major problem in the first century church. All across the region where Christianity was spreading, there were people who said, okay, I like the sound of that. So they would latch on to one aspect of the teaching of Christianity and they would run with it. But then when they would apply how it's supposed to look in your life, they would leave out these other important things or they would twist it a little bit. And so you had these people that were getting a very wrong concept of what Christianity was supposed to look like. And a big part of the ministry of Paul was trying to correct the false teaching that others were doing. And that was a problem in the city of Colossae. And part of this letter, if you know, I don't know if I'm going to preach all the way to the end of the book of Colossians. God hadn't really made that clear to me yet, but for now, this is where we are. But in the later chapters, he gets into some of the false teaching that had been going on in the church at Colossae and saying, listen, you need to realize this is not right. Don't go there. Don't follow this person. You know, it wasn't just a problem then. It's a problem today. The only difference was back then they had a better excuse. They didn't even have the New Testament then. They had the Old Testament. And they probably had some aspect some concept of what happened during the life of Christ. You know, they might have had some written record of what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they didn't have what we have. And so it was easier for them to get off track, even with good intentions. But it is really disheartening today to have all this counsel in the Word of God and to look across this land and around the world at the bad teaching and the bad practices that are taking place in the name of Christianity. Now that's another sermon, and I preached that sermon a couple of months ago. In fact, I preached it for two or three Sundays. Today, I just need you to understand that just because something sounds good and somebody words it in a way that seems appealing, or they may be they might have a vibrant personality in the way they present the teaching of the Word of God, it doesn't mean that everything they're saying is right and that you can just buy into it. And here at Pursuit Church, we are committed to the truth of the Word of God. I try to say this on a regular basis because I want you to know it without a shadow of a doubt. We are committed to the truth of the Word of God, to teaching it and to following it. And we're also committed to the experience of God through the Holy Spirit. And in many churches and many denominations today in the 21st century, churches are making a trade-off. Either they're really committed to the Word or they're really committed to the Spirit. But it's hard to find a place nowadays where there's full commitment to both. But this is the way God intends for it to be. You don't have to sacrifice the Word for the experience of the Spirit. And you don't have to sacrifice the experience of the Spirit in order to be committed to the Word. If you have one without the other, you are truly lacking in your walk with Christ. And that's our commitment to you, to not sacrifice one for the sake of the other. Okay, so Paul says, I'm proclaiming Jesus through admonishing and teaching. The second way that he was aiming at this spiritual bullseye, he says, not only am I proclaiming Jesus, but I'm serving the church. Look back to verse 25. He says, I have become its servant. What does that word its refer to? It refers to the last word in verse 24. He says, for the sake of the body of the Christ, which is the church, and I have become its servant, the servant of the church, by the commission God gave me. How was he doing that? Well, he tells us. Keep reading verse 26. Well, in the middle of verse 25, to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and for generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. A lot of people like a good mystery, right? You ever watch TV or movies or read a good mystery novel? We enjoy a good mystery. Well, let me tell you, this is a good mystery here that Paul's referring to. And he didn't mean that the gospel was a mystery, okay? But what he meant was that for many generations, the gospel was something that seemed to be just for the Jewish people, okay? You have all this Old Testament business, and you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, and all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all those that we're used to hearing their names, and all that. And when Jesus came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tells the story of Jesus coming. He came as the Messiah for the Jews. And so for many generations, it seemed as if what God was offering was something that was reserved just for the Jewish people. But Paul says, now the mystery is being revealed. It wasn't just for them. Hallelujah. It's for us too. And the Colossians, they were of us. They're some of us too, because they weren't Jews. Most of them weren't. There were some Jews scattered around, but most of them were what we would call Gentiles, what the Bible calls Gentiles. They were raised in the Greek culture. And he said, so verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, not just to the Jews, but to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now, if you've been in church much in your life, that doesn't shock your socks off. Okay? You've heard that before. But if you were a Gentile person in the first century, and all you knew about religion was the thing, you know, they had these Greek gods and Roman gods that they would worship, and you had this idol here and this temple there. They had no concept. Their gods were always way out there. You know, you go to the temple and make an offering or pray a prayer before an idol. And all the things about religion and spirituality, they were outside of you. But now, Paul says, this Christ we're talking about, you know, the one that is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Were you here for that sermon a few Sundays ago? This that is all of God in human form. And I was pleased, the Father said, to put all of me into all of Him. This Christ can now be in you. It should shock our socks off even today. Think about it. Andrew Post, think about it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that, Julius. Have you thought about it lately, Nicole? Dylan, Christ in you, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in you. This is not just another religion coming down the pike. This was phenomenal. This was the glorious mystery that had been hidden for generations, but now it's being made known among the Gentiles. And it is our hope. It is the glorious hope that God is offering to us. And Paul says, this is my ministry, to help spread this word about the one true God in you. And because of that, as I serve the church, I'm able to do it not just revealing the mystery, but also sacrificing joyfully along the way. There is joy in the sacrifice. All right, I said we're going to back our way through this passage, right? We're almost to the beginning. Look at verse 24. He says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Now, what was suffered for you was what Jesus suffered, right? Okay? And so Paul's rejoicing in that. And he says, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking. He's rejoicing in what Jesus accomplished through His suffering. Okay? But His rejoicing is taking place through Paul's own suffering. It's one thing to say, I want to be joyful in suffering. When suffering comes to my life, I want to be able to suffer joyfully. And when the suffering is still in the future, right? It's still a theoretical thing. It's one thing to say, I think I suffered joyfully. When you've weathered the storm, you've come through it, and now you're in a better place to look back and say, well, you know, God was with me. He ministered to me. And I want to be able to say that I suffered or sacrificed joyfully when I was going through that. But it's a completely different thing altogether to be in it right now and to say, I'm suffering joyfully. And Paul was in it right now when he was writing that. He was in a prison cell in Rome. He might have endured regular beatings. We don't know all those details, but it would not have been uncommon for a prisoner in Rome to have endured regular beatings while they were a prisoner. And he'd been there a long time. This was a man who had a fire in his belly to go to city after city, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, starting churches, doing missionary work. And here he was, cramped up in a 6x8 cell. And inside him, there's a fire bursting to get out to tell people about Jesus. Folks, I can guarantee you the spiritual suffering he was enduring in the confinement of the gospel was greater than any physical suffering he was going through. But he says, I'm doing it joyfully. There's only one explanation for that. It's only Jesus can do that in you. We can't muster up joy in the midst of suffering. Only Jesus can do that in us as we're looking to Him as our complete source of everything. And that next statement he makes is strange. I told you at the beginning of the message some of this was harder to understand. Let's look at it again, verse 24. He says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. What a curious statement. What could possibly be lacking in regard to the suffering of Christ? He suffered all right. But what could be lacking about His suffering? There was never any man who suffered like Jesus did. There was never any man whose suffering produced what His suffering produced. Only Jesus' suffering could provide redemption for us. Only His suffering. A lot of people died on a cross. Listen, that was the electric chair for the Romans for years and years and years and years. There were literally thousands and thousands of people who died a gruesome, cruel death on the cross. And if you think Jesus is the only one who ever died on a cross, you're just mistaken. Many people died on the cross, but only one of those people accomplished in His suffering what we needed the most, the covering of the blood, the covering of our sins, the redemption of our souls, the rescue from ourselves. And His suffering was complete. It was all sufficient. It was lacking in no regard whatsoever. How could anybody say, I'm going to fill up in, my suffering is going to fill up what's lacking in what He did? No, that's not what Paul means. It can't be what he means. It's hard. Didn't we sing today? Jesus paid it what? All. He didn't pay 99% of it. He paid it all. He went all the way to the cross and accomplished everything the Father sent Him to accomplish, and all to Him I owe. He hung on the cross. He said, it is finished. How can Paul, how can I, how can anybody add a thing to what He did? John Piper helped me understand this by pointing to Philippians chapter 2, where there's a very similar statement that's made. Philippians is just one or two pages toward the front of your Bible from where we are right now. It's the book right before Colossians. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and look at that last paragraph that begins in verse 25, where Paul says, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who also is your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Remember that line. The Philippian Christian sent Epaphroditus to take care of Paul's needs. That's going to be important to know in a moment. Verse 26. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. So in the process of them sending Epaphroditus to Paul on this long-distance ministry trip, Epaphroditus got sick and almost died. Verse 27. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. That last line in chapter 2, risking his life for the help you could not give me. The help you could not give me. In the Greek, it's an almost identical statement to what he wrote in Colossians chapter 2 when he said, I'm filling up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. So picture this. What happened with the church in Philippi was they knew Paul was in prison. He wrote these letters, Philippians and Colossians, close together in chronology. And they knew he was in prison. They knew he had needs. So they took up a collection. It probably included money, probably included letters of correspondence, notes of, you know, trying to say, I hope you get out of prison soon. I mean, you know, what do you send? A get well soon card to somebody that's in the hospital? What do you send to somebody that's in prison? A get out soon card? You know, it probably included that kind of correspondence, okay? In another letter to Timothy, he said, bring my books with me. So they might have sent some books and this and that. So they had this gift, this offering that they had collected for him, but they were like 400 miles apart. Now for you and I, we can make a 400-mile trip in a day easy in a car. But in the first century, a 400-mile trip was months. Months. So they've collected this gift, and they couldn't get it to him. Let's do a little role-playing, okay? Let's pretend that I'm Paul in prison, and you're the church at Philippi. And you've taken up this collection for me. You've sacrificed financially. You're not wealthy, but you gave to help minister to my needs. You've written some really sweet notes of encouragement to me. You've got some books that I could use to study. And so the problem is you've taken all this up and you've got it in this little kit bag. You know, you got your notes stuck in here between the books and you got a little money in the envelope and you got all this, but it's a long way from where I am. Is it doing me any good? Are your good intentions doing me any good even though you've collected it? I don't have it yet. Somebody has got to do what you can't do. Now, it would be ideal if I could come to you and you could put your arms around me, hug my neck, say, oh, Brother Paul, it's so great to see you. I'm glad you're out of jail kind of thing. Okay? But that's not happening. So what do you do? Somebody's got to step up and get it from you to me, right? So is it going to be Dylan? Is it going to be Terry? It's winter. It's hard. It's a costly journey. It's going to be you, Jerry, Jamie, Andrew, Matt. Who's going to do it? Who are you going to send? And finally, somebody, Epaphroditus. He couldn't be at church today. Epaphroditus says, I'll go. Now, what you had done for me was generous. It was awesome. But it wasn't helping me until Epaphroditus brought it to me. Right? And I really think that's what Paul is saying when he says, I fill up in my flesh, in my suffering, what was lacking in what Jesus did. Jesus' death, his suffering was all sufficient. There was nothing left incomplete at all. But until the message of salvation gets carried to every person who needs to hear it, if you hadn't heard it, it's not doing you any good, is it? Not doing you a bit of good. Jesus died for you. But if you've not been given an opportunity to respond and to receive the grace of God, what good is it? So Paul's saying, I'm suffering in this ministry. I'm in prison. People like Epaphroditus, they're getting sick and almost dying. But we're committed to this. There's a fire burning inside that compels me to fill up in my flesh, even at great cost to me, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, because until you know that he suffered for you, it's not doing you any good, is it? Right? Now, it's important to note at this point, and I'm almost done. Hang with me. It's important to note at this point that not all of our suffering is for our faith. Sometimes we try to spiritualize things that don't need to get spiritualized. We suffer for reasons other than our faith. Sometimes we just get sick. Sometimes we just don't have enough money to pay the bills. Sometimes we suffer because we make poor choices. It's not because of it has nothing to do with our faith. Just we were not wise. And we made poor choices and we're dealing with consequences of our choices. So not all of our suffering, not all of our sacrificing is because of our faith, and yet all of our suffering is an opportunity to proclaim the worth of Christ and to show forth his greatness to others. As they see how you sacrifice, how you suffer, how you go through things, the hardships and the challenges of life, as others observe how you deal with it in ways that they weren't able to, it shows forth the greatness of Christ and they are compelled to be drawn to him. Paul's bullseye was to present everyone mature in Christ And he was willing to give everything he had toward that end. And it was bigger than him. He was living for something bigger than him. And that's the challenge that I set before you today, to live for something that's bigger than you. To allow God by His Holy Spirit to let you look beyond yourself. To lift your eyes higher. To live for something that's bigger than you. At Pursuit Church, our bullseye is to lead people to pursue God with all they've got and to find Him. It's not a futile pursuit. It is a rewarding pursuit to lead people to pursue God with all they've got and to find Him. And He has called us to do that by emphasizing priority prayer, passionate worship, personal surrender. These are not just slogans for us. These are the driving force behind everything we do. And all of this is accomplished through the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. It's what we preach. It's what we practice. It's what we're after. It's what we're living for. And if God has brought you into this fellowship, into this congregation, then in all likelihood, your spiritual bullseye is going to have some connection to that. It may not look exactly like it, but you know, even though each person's, you know, your spiritual bullseye may be a little bit different than mine, maybe a little bit different than Paul, they're all things that are related to the gospel and investing in lives for the glory of God. So while each one may be unique to us, don't feel like, well, I can't figure out what my spiritual bullseye is supposed to be. The preacher preaches a sermon and I'm more confused than ever because I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, it's not like that. We're all pulling in the same direction toward the same goal. We're all investing in lives for the glory of God. And this is the way He's called us to do it here. And it's the way that He has honored and has revealed Himself time and time again in our pursuit. What I urge you to do today is to be willing to seek Him and how He may want this to look in your life personally, individually, how He wants to apply it to you specifically. And when He begins to reveal that in you, to unveil it for you, to be willing to labor, like Paul said, to struggle with all God's energy powerfully working in you towards something that really matters for eternity. Father God, it hardly makes sense that we would be invited into your eternal work, as feeble and frail as we are, as unreliable and inconsistent. And Lord, sometimes it does really seem that it's all we can do just to keep our own lives together, to keep our own act together. And so to start thinking that we would look beyond ourselves and invest in the lives of others, Lord, sometimes it seems out of reach. And God, I know that there are people, perhaps even in this room, but there are Christians all over the place that feel like they just don't have much to offer. I mean, they get this concept, but they just don't feel like they have much to offer. They don't see themselves in the category of a Paul or even like the preacher, the worship leader or whatever. But God, I pray that what you would do in their lives today is help them see that the same Jesus that worked in Paul, the same Jesus that works in me and the staff leadership of the church, the same Jesus that works in the people that everybody else looks up to, is at work in them. Whoever they are, whatever their life circumstances, whatever their struggles are, whatever they're dealing with, whatever their hang-ups, their heartaches, God, it's the same Jesus, it's the same power, it's the same Holy Spirit that you have placed in all of us. And I pray that you would raise up within us that higher calling to something that's bigger and greater. To aim at something that's going to have significance in eternity for our own sake and for the sake of others around us.